great to be together again. I appreciate some of the songs Mark sung. They kind of go along with the lesson this morning to some degree. As we talk about the Psalm of David, and I'm using this as a springboard into our studies here, and I guess I probably plan on going through and there's just some good lessons here in the book of James. But remember where we were in Psalms. What if the foundations fail, what shall the righteous do? David asked that question. It is a very, very good question. And it's important for us, and I think of all times in our lives, there is some important points here that really stand out to me, and it focuses on the righteous part of this. And as we study through James, the titles I've given, let's finish verse 7 here, reminding ourselves of what he said in verse 7 of the Psalm 11. The righteous Lord loves righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, he looks after the righteous. Well, what is the righteous? And of all things in New Testament times, especially when you look at the book of Matthew and other Gospels as Jesus interacted with the Jews, they did not have a pure and genuine religion. And as we talked, and we even introduced the book of James just last week a little bit about how it really, I've titled it Pure and Genuine Religion. It is to the 12 tribes scattered. So they're Christian Jews, most likely the earliest Jewish converts, which would have still been Jews. They're still practicing Jews. Their culture was still their culture, and they had to work on that. And I think we see James's letter addressing their culture. Their religion was not pure and genuine. And we certainly see that in the Pharisees. That's the extreme example of that. But when you have people like the Pharisees in a religious group, undoubtedly they're going to affect the rest of the group. The people are going to see that. They're going to want to behave in the way the Pharisees behave. And this letter is just almost a great outline of how to deal with that. And so for us today, we're looking at pure and genuine religion. Why? Because God loves righteousness. God loves the righteous. God will bless the righteous. And that gives us hope. That gives us confidence. But what does that word righteous mean? What does it mean for pure and genuine religion? And here we are in James. And we're going to continue our discussion in James chapter 1. Now, you may have noticed one of our, and I forgot to mention last week, some things I don't remember well, but Brian last week led Jesus Loves Me. I love that he led that. And I think I heard some kids singing along with us, and that was great. We could have sung the wise man this morning. But that was our scripture reading, if you notice, was the wise and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 5. We had that great kids song about building our house on the rock and building our house on the sand. And that's what this lesson is about. It's about hearing and doing. If you want to take note again in Matthew 7, Jesus taught there in Matthew 7 verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's what that parable is about. He who hears and does. We're going to be making these points in our lesson today. I will liken him, Jesus says, to the wise man who built his house on a rock. And then in verse 26, everyone that hears these sayings and does not do them is the foolish man. So our title of our lesson is just that. And I could have used Matthew 7, the parable of soils. It might be coming to mind too. Parable of soils is parallel in this as well. We'll touch on that. James 2, or James chapter 1, and I'm going to back up to verse 16 here for a reason, but 16 through 26 basically is saying exactly the same thing with a little bit different words. Listening and doing. In other words, James is teaching them to be good listeners. Why? Were the Jews good listeners? We can look at examples, and we may touch on some of those. The Jews were not good listeners. There's a lot of reasons for that. But the purpose of our lesson today, pure and genuine religion, if we have it, we're good listeners. We're good listeners. So we'll look at our text. Our lesson is about listening and doing. And we're going to start, although the text I showed back up to verse 16, I'm going to start my outline at verse 19. I'm going to tie in the previous a couple of verses there, because there's a very good tie-in, and where James, I'm going to use the term bridges two topics, right? Last week we talked about trials, and God gives good blessings, and one of the points of God's good blessings leads us into listening and doing. So let's look real quick at James, if you got your Bibles open there, or as I've learned this morning, Santiago, That's the Spanish term for James. I learned a little bit of Spanish, little by little. Poco a poco, I think is the way that's said. Little by little. Little by little. But James chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I have to say that when I've usually read this verse, I did not put this in the context of listening. But the verse, these two verses are in the context of being listeners. So one of the first points that he makes is the power in the Word of God. And this is, as far as studies go, and not to bore you too much with this, James introduced this in this, what I'm calling the bridge verses here, verse 16 through 18. Notice what verse 18 says, of his own will he beget us or birthed us or with the word of truth. So he's introduced this idea of the truth, and with the truth that saves us, we're going to know. And in this case, that we should be first fruits of his creatures. So he introduces this text in verse 18, but God beget us of his own will. He beget us with the word of truth. So we're talking about being quick to hear. He's introduced this. It's the word of truth. It's God's message. It's the means of conveying truth. In verse 21, we're going to get to in a second, he calls it the engrafted word that saves our soul. There's power in the word of God. And this is in written word. For us, and for them, it was written and also spoken, right? The apostles spoke the gospel. They wrote the gospel. We're not talking about something that God put in our hearts, as it were. That's one of the fallacies today, that people want to say, my heart guided me with this and God guided me with that. And then the scripture over and over again doctrinally shows that the God conveyed his message in writ or speech. It was words. And so the message is important. And then I know we've touched on this, and this is one of my favorite verses. If you've not got the section of scripture memorized yet, I will wear you out with it, I guess, unfortunately. I'm sorry to belabor it if you've got it. But God's mind is revealed to us by the apostles. The Spirit read God's mind, took it, and put it in either written form or speech. So it's God's word. It's God's mind. It's his will for us. So there's power in this word. It's of great value. And so we're talking about now being able to discern it. You've heard this saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Why? Listen more than we talk, right? That's what James just said, wasn't it? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And wrath is usually vocalized, but let's think about this for a second before we jump up to those last two. Being quick to hear. If you look at David's Psalms, I just did a quick search on him meditating. And there's a whole handful of Psalms where David says he meditates. He meditates on God's handiwork, his works, meditates on the creation, all the great wonders he sees around him, and his word. So he's not just, in David's case, he doesn't just focus on the actual text itself, his revelation. He also focused and meditated on the creation itself. Meditated on it. And I didn't do a detailed study of the Hebrew word meditated, but for our purposes today, let's leave the idea that we concentrate on that. We focus on that. We realize that. It affects us, doesn't it? When we think about God and what he's done, it affects how we live our lives. It affects how we operate out here. We think and we see God in everything that's around us. And Paul, again, instructed Timothy, and again, not to get into too detailed of a study of the particular word meditate, but Paul told Timothy to meditate. And so consider these things. So being quick to hear is put it to use even. And we're going to talk about memory because this meditation is going to help tie back into to memory here a little bit. Well, we got one mouth and two ears, so don't talk so much, right? And we probably had our kids. We talked to them and we instruct them about something. Or sometimes are they quick to rebut what we're talking to them about? Or, well, Johnny did this. You know, we're always giving an excuse why they've done something, why they're right, why it doesn't apply to them, right? They're quick to speak. So we can be quick to justify ourselves. That could fall into this context. If we're quick to justify that I am right, in other words, just the immediate response. So quickly listen. but slow to speak. Don't be so quick to rebut. Don't be quick to justify ourselves. Or divert or change the topic. You know, the funny scripts you see, someone who's really wise can turn a topic and get completely away from you if you watch politicians. They can turn away from a topic or a problem topic, can't they? If something's an issue for them, they can real quickly change the subject. And so that's one way is that speech can affect us and not be quick to hear. And do we see this happen to the Pharisees as they interacted with Jesus? Did they justify themselves? I think we can say the Pharisees were self-righteous even, right? Remember the prayer of the publican and the sinner? Oh, I'm sorry, publican and the Pharisee and the publican. The publican prayed, of all things, I'm glad I'm not like this sinner, this publican. He was not listening, was he? He closed his ears because, well, he was Abraham's child. I don't have to do anything. I'm already in the kingdom. This would have been his mindset. This don't apply to me. And so, this has been the Pharisees to a T. And no doubt, the Pharisees' religion, because it existed in the Jewish hierarchy, it affected people. The early Christians, this was a problem. James, I'm certain, was dealing with a problem or instructing and getting ahead of a problem. Be quick to hear, but don't be so fast to justify yourself. Don't be so fast to turn away and ignore what's being said. And then it gets to the slow to wrath part. And we probably all run into people when we talk to them about something, and we can try to present something in a very kind way and gentle way and very tactful way, and they still are somewhat sensitive to it. Maybe we've approached it the wrong way. But he said, be slow to wrath. You know, it reminds me of the Jews. In Acts chapter 20 or 21, Paul was on trial. This is the way the Jews respond. Remember Stephen? They began to gnash on Stephen. And then in Acts 20, they threw the dust up in the air in Acts 22. Yes, in Acts 22, verse 21. In Acts 22, verse 21, Paul says, he's on trial here before the Jews. This is where he's giving a speech or defense before the Jews. So he's up on a, and in this case, he's on a like a stairway or something as the guards take him up and have apprehended him because of an uproar. And so Paul says here that he's telling the story. Jesus told him, I will send you to the Gentiles. Gentile was a big problem for them, and they was really concerned about this. Notice how the Jews responded. And the Jews gave him audience until this word, the word Gentiles. Then they lifted up their voice and says, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They cried aloud, cast off their clothes, and threw dust in the air. Wow. They literally threw dirt in the air. They were so angry. Slow to wrath. Be quick to hear and slow to wrath. And sometimes we apply this in life in general, and that's not a wrong thing to do. But the specific place here is talking about how we respond to truth. Don't respond angrily to God's word. And we can discern God's word. We sit and read and say if that's actually what God's word is. One of the challenges, I think, is, as far as even preaching goes, is to try and make sure that as I teach, people realize it's God speaking and not me. You know, I have to make sure I'm not giving my opinion about something, but God has spoken in this regard. I hear it, and I have some friends right now that I'm still hopeful to teach and convert. They got off studying with another preacher, and they completely closed off. They accused him of teaching. It was his word. So and so taught this, not God's word. You know, if we take and we can show and say, look, this is what this says, then that's God's word speaking. And I see so many times that we mess up and we portray the wrong way in our teaching. And we're going to talk about that more because James deals with teaching when we get to chapter 3. But God's word speaks. And if we can discern that word properly, we should take heed to it. We should take heed to it. You know, the Jews, as Jesus taught the Jews, he warned them to take heed how you listen. Why? Because the Pharisees hearing and did not hear, and seeing did not see. That's the same category, and that's Matthew That is Matthew 13, that parable of sowers, a parallel passage here. We might have a we're going to look at Matthew here in a little bit, though. But so not respond with anger and malice, as like the Jews did. Remember, the Jews were the audience. The Jews were the audience here. So be slow to wrath. How do we respond? Listen attentively, but also receive with meekness. He says in verse 21. Receive with meekness. Notice, let's read that. Therefore, lay apart, and this is the King James, it reads kind of hard, but lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What words, right? We don't use those today, at least not in this context. But and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What is the proper way? What's the righteous way to respond? Receive with meekness. And meekness is, the first thing he talks about is ditch the ungodliness. You know, we're talking about pure and genuine religion. We can't live on the other side of the tracks, as it were. We can't live in unrighteousness and be pleasing. And I know this paraphrase here, strip off the filthy garments of sin and stop sin's overflow of wickedness. So we got to stop living ungodly. And this comes in, and it's an interesting concept here, it was an Indian proverb, I've been told, about the quandary in a person's mind, that he's torn between two. In this case, let's use righteousness and unrighteousness. Do we live in righteousness, or do we live in unrighteousness? And the answer is, which wolf do we feed? Whichever one we feed information to, whichever one we yield to, is the one that takes over. The wolf will take over and consume it in that regard. So we've got to choose to be do righteousness, or we choose to do ungodliness. We need to choose which one. Which wolf do we feed? And then we need to be receiving the word meekly. Once again, pure and genuine religion, not ungodliness in our lives, but receive meekly the word. The idea of meekly is that of a submission, of humility. It's not a weakness, right? It's not. This word does not mean weak. And the world will look at it, mostly, especially outside, will see a meek person as being a weak person. I always remember that song that was sung. Oh, I'm not going to remember. It's a country song, and it left me now. I think Kenny Rock. Anyways. If I can't remember it, it's not going to help. But it's not that we're not strong. It's that we yield to God's word, that God's message means something to us. The Jews rejected it. As a whole, the Jews rejected it. But look at the Jews on Pentecost. They're like, oh, this is Jesus. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt this was our Savior that was killed. They received the word meekly. What shall we do? That's meekly. They wasn't weak. That doesn't mean they were weak. But they Cornelius. Cornelius was not a weak man. He was a devout man and a godly man, a centurion. He was not a weak man, but he was a meek man. He received that word. He said, okay, Peter, this is what you say to do. I want to do it. And so Peter laid out the gospel to him, and he believed. And we know that the Bereans is another great example. They even searched the scriptures. We know that example in Acts 17. Receive the word with meekness. One of the great challenges of the Jews, because it didn't apply to them, because they were God's. You know, they were already God's people. They were already chosen, they felt like, and it didn't need that. And then the doers are blessed. As we look through this in James 22 through 25, and I'll have to say, if you go back and if you've read reading through this or have read through this before, I really struggle with how these verses fit together. But these are all talking about listening. And this goes to the next step. Be not just a hearer only. Remember, our wise man built his house on the rock. Who was the wise man who heard and did? James making the same point. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Let's read a part of this. But if you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So we'll stop there for a moment. Be a doer. Put it to practice. This is truth. Do the truth. Don't just hear only. And he's going to deal with this again later about faith. And he uses the example of the man in the mirror. And did you notice the man in the mirror, he heard, but he just forgot, right? And you can think about this. How many things can inhibit us from hearing correctly or cause us to forget? That's pretty easy. And you know what? I could take my Bible home and I could read it tonight or this afternoon or tomorrow. Back in that day, memorization was surely important. I wouldn't have survived because I'm not that great at memorizing things. But they had to memorize these things. And for us, we may at the time in our life, we may not see something that's that important to us. We may not see the value in it, right? That's one thing as a teacher or as teachers, to convey the value of things, help convince and encourage, recognize the value. But I don't know, a lot of us have grandkids now, and if you're like me, once our kids left the house, it's like, oh, there were some things that were important I might have missed. That happens. You don't see it. You don't realize how important it is to your kids are raised and in other parts of our life. We can be too busy. We talked this morning in Bible class about idle, being idle, and the sin of idleness, but we can also be too busy. We can fill our lives with so much stuff that it doesn't leave room for what's good. You know, and how do we retain information? How do we, you know, we meditate on it, right? We have to figure out in our lives how we what we can do to remember things. I'm a visual person, so if I can have something written down or if I can see it in action, you know, there's ways that I can help me remember things. Meditation is one of those. I have to say, last night, a lot of times, it may be kind of weird, a lot of times on Sunday or Saturday nights, I will actually think about my lesson and almost kind of dream about it through the night. So I always like rehearse the points of my lesson, and I don't know why. Now, last night I didn't because I was worried about the pipes freezing. So I was pipes freezing, listening. I said, this is a water faucet still running. It's a sink still running, right? So we're in a mobile home, and it got cold, right? But memorization or meditation, just sit and ponder it. And for my life, in my work life, I was in a frantic fighting fire mode, and there was no time for anything else. There was just no time for things. Or I didn't make time for things, I'll put it that way, right? Sometimes we can just be too busy. The error, the mistake, the man in the mirror is he forgot. He forgot. That's all he did was forgot. I remember as we're going through Galatians on Wednesday night, I remember as I got to chapter 5, where we're at right now. As the first time I thought through that and I got down and within the works of the flesh, I'm like, wait a minute. Where has this been? This has not been in my Bible. I don't remember these teachings from Galatians chapter 5. And my first thought was, well, I must not have had good preachers not taught this lessons before. But then you know what? It may not have been that the teachers weren't that good. Maybe I wasn't listening. Right? Maybe I forgot. Maybe I wasn't at a place in life where I would remember it, where it meant something to me. And so when it did mean something, I retained it. To be honest with you, that's a lot of reasons why I like going through Galatians with the congregation here. It was a milestone in my life to say, you know what? There is a huge part of Christian life we're missing if we don't understand Galatians 5. And we're about to get into that. And we'll walk through that and study through that on Wednesday nights. Notice he also says that if we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. This idea of deception is in Scripture. We even as our own society, claim ourselves to be relatively wise. We are very industrious. We have a lot of advancements, right? But deception is not about how good and how great we are. It's about having an open mind, that meek mind, the listening mind. And so we can deceive ourselves. We can easily deceive ourselves. In particular, the love of unrighteousness, the self-justification of the Pharisee, that I'm already righteous. They were deceived because they thought they were right and their ears were closed. So they perceived themselves to be righteous and not need this information. And so putting things into practice, not being hearers only, but being, because hearers only is the foolish man. He built his house in the sand. That's him. As foolish man built his house in the sand, he was hearer only. He did not actually put it into practice. And that's Matthew's, and we've talked about, I messed my scripture up there. It's 21 through the end of that parable, the foolish man. I still messed that up. Matthew 7:21 is not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Again, not the hearers only, not the faith only, but those who do. And then the foolish man, I should have put a second scripture. I got to fix that slide. But Matthew 7, after 24, is where the wise and foolish man parable comes in. We've talked about that. The doers are blessed. Pure and genuine religion. If you want God's eye to be over you and consider you and to be blessed you and to be comforted in that, be a good hearer and be a doer, implied with that. And then the parable of sowers, remember this, and it was cool and neat to go back through this to tie this in because this is James chapter 1, as we just read through. The wayside, the word is heard, but he doesn't understand it. So he was not a good listener, right? Or he heard and didn't apply it. He spoke back. Or he responded in wrath. In this case, he said he didn't use the word not understanding, right? And then on the stony ground, it took root, so he received the word. And it even became implanted. But in this case, persecutions, and it died. His faith died. He had the word, but he didn't keep doing, as it were. The thorns, same thing, but his plant, the plant on the thorny ground, it grew. There was still a plant there. This problem was it just wasn't fruitful. And so some of these very slight nuances here, be a doer are blessed. And here's the hearer of the word and understands it, which means implies that he does it, he reacts, changes his life to it, he bears fruit. And so see how these two parables, the wise and foolish builders and the parable of soils, they parallel so much of what James wrote here, and I thought that was really neat as we look at that. So, as James taught here, there's power in the word. This is God's mind revealed to us. And as we teach and preach it, my goal is to present it. This is the mind of God. This is not Ross's opinion and not Ross's take on it. And I try to do the best to do that. I feel like if personally have been assigned to that I said such and such and I taught such and such, I've done it the wrong way. Right? My goal is to try and show that this is what God's Word says. And so we learn there. Be quick to hear. Even meditate. Be quick to hear. But slow to speak and slow to wrath. The negative responses, the bad responses, the Jews, the way they would have responded. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. And part of that, one of the major points was removing unrighteousness. You know, which wolf do we feed? We want to decide and choose. We choose the righteous path or do we choose the ungodly path? And whichever way we go, we'll decide which wolf wins. Which wolf wins? The wolf towards godliness or the wolf towards ungodliness? I think we all want the godliness. And then put into action. Do righteousness and remember. And whatever way, meditation-wise or whatever you can do to help you be reminded of what the message is. And I realize, and because I live for my own life, there's times when the message just doesn't apply to me that day. It's not because it doesn't apply, because I'm not at a point in life where it does apply. And we just pray for God that we have more of those opportunities. You know, David focused on and meditated on God's Word. He meditated on God's works out around him. He knew God. He saw God. I think this phrase is so misused, we're probably afraid to use it. But I'll say it anyways. David had a personal relationship with God. David knew God. David relied on God. David talked to God. And that's a real relationship. Does that mean he was perfect? Absolutely not. And one day maybe we'll look at some of the great lessons there about David. But David is a great example for us. What do the righteous do? David knew God. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. And that's where we started. God blesses the righteous. God loves the righteous. And God loves righteousness. And that's Psalms 11:7. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And that all says that God loves us. If we're trying to do what's right and we're seeking Him, He loves us. And we'll be blessed for it. And then David, about being a listener and doer, I've personally done a lesson on Psalms 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The Psalms are full of David and meditation. On his law he meditates day and night. Remember it. Put it into our brains. And as we grow, inevitably, there'll be passages like, for me, Galatians 5, that mean something today that didn't mean something 5 years ago. That's just the way it is. But we pray for God to help guide us through that, that we can get to the point where we're ready for that information, and then we respond to it properly. Thy word, in Psalm 119:11, thy word I've hid in my heart that it might not, that I might not sin against thee. David was a listener doer. Because of that, he had faith and confidence of God. He had a working faith, an active faith, a faith that he demonstrated God's work in his life, and we see that. Whosoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, a doer, this man will be blessed in his deeds. You can be blessed. And that's the idea, that I want to get behind this, is we can be blessed. We can have confidence in God being standing behind us and doing good things for us because he said he would. Because he said he would. A lesson to me that is encouraging, is so insightful for me personally as I study this, and hopefully it meant something to you as well. It helps you in some aspect in your own personal life. Would you be a Christian today? Would you begin to receive and be accepted in a position to accept the blessings of God and receive the blessings of God? The path is simple to start with, and it's long and a journey full of trials, as we talked about last week. Just simply confessing Jesus, recognizing him as our Savior, that he died and was resurrected. You can be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you've already started on that and you stumble along the way and you failed in some way that you wish the prayers of the saints, we always offer you that encouragement to come make that known. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, we've chosen Psalm 167, and we'll sing that. And I want you to come while we stand and while we sing.